Luke 24, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. Verse 13, we'll start there. Luke 24, 13. That very day, literally that same day that verses 1 through 12 took place, the resurrection day. What a day it must have been with all the things that took place and the angels and the rolling of the stone and finding Jesus gone and appearing to people. Must have been a crazy, great day, though. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. A lot of commentators think 7 miles meaning round trip, because if they would have made the whole trip 7 miles and got there and then had to return in the same day another 7 miles, that would have been probably a lot to accomplish before sundown. It's possible that it's just 7 miles. There's different views on where Emmaus was at that time. But whether it's a round trip or not, we're not sure. But two of them went there. We see down in verse 18 that one of them was named Cleopas. Believe it or not, that's the male version of the name Cleopatra. It's a shortened, Cleopas is a shortened version of that. And we know that he had someone with him, but they don't tell us who it is. History tells us, at least the history that we have, is that Cleopas was Jesus' uncle. This was the brother of Joseph. And so there was a relational thing going on there. That doesn't tell us who was with him. It could have been his wife, which I think it is. It could have been an unnamed disciple that we don't know about. It could have been his sister. All of them are mentioned in Scripture. I would have think on that day that perhaps it was his wife talking. A lot of times in Scripture, because of the society they lived in, a lot of times women weren't mentioned where they were present. So it could have been more or less her, but we don't really know for sure. And they were talking with each other. There are a number of verbs about conversation. Talking together, discussing in verse 15. They're having a conversation in verse 17. And there are actually different words. They're talking to each other. And then when they start talking to Jesus. So they're talking about all the things that took place. And even the messages they've heard in the morning where they went to the tomb. The stone wasn't there. Jesus wasn't either. But they hadn't seen it yet. So while they were talking, it says about verse 14, while they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened, these things referring to, you can see the same phrase used a little earlier up in the first 12 verses, the things that took place that day. While they were talking and discussing together, meaning what could it possibly mean, what was the significance of it, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. This verse in 16 and also in verse 31, commentators call it a divine passive, meaning there's not a human reason so much why they couldn't understand or couldn't see Jesus was. It's a divine reason. They are actually being prevented by God. They cannot recognize Jesus. Their eyes were kept or prevented from recognizing him. We're going to talk a little bit about that in a little bit. He said to them, "What is this dialogue or this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" I've always thought that if this was a script, that in the parentheses, it would have had Jesus trying to control himself from laughter. Because picking him as a stranger who didn't know what happened when he was the one who did it all, I mean, I think it would have been hard not to say, "Come on, don't you know who I mean?" I think it would have been hard for him. But they're trying to tell him and inform him as if he doesn't know anything about it, which is ironic, isn't it? And he said to them, "What things?" With a little bit of a chuckle maybe there. And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word." Acts 7:22 uses that exact word-for-word description in the original language to talk of Moses. They thought he wasn't just any prophet. He was a prophet like Moses that Deuteronomy 18 had promised. That he was the one, like Moses redeemed Israel out of Egypt, he would be the one to redeem them from the Romans. This is obviously a wrong understanding and explanation of what redemption is in this case, but that is at the time what they believed, that he would be the new Moses. There'd be a new Exodus. In fact, interestingly enough, in this same gospel, chapter 9, in verse 31, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. He talks to Moses and Elijah about his departure, and it's the Greek word Exodus. So they were right that he would be the new Moses, greater than Moses, and there would be an Exodus, but it wasn't anything like they thought. He says, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And then the famous words for me anyways, but we had hoped. Have you ever thought that? I've heard people, we had hoped, mean it's dashed, it's crushed, all dreams have been ruined. We had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel, to free them. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see, but him they did not see. And he says to them, O foolish ones, imperceptible ones. It's actually a strong term. That's the same one used in Galatians 1, chapter 3, verses 1 and 3. Oh, foolish Galatians. Literally today, we would say the word brainless. That's literally what it means. It's a prefix, anamos. It means without intellect, without mind. In other words, you're not even thinking about the scriptures. You have no idea at all. It wouldn't be it's actually very forceful, and it's not all that nice, to be honest with you. But he's telling them, he goes, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. In fact, I want you to draw a line, if you do that sort of thing. Slow of heart, there's a little bit of a progression in our passage. In verse 25, it says, slow of heart. Verse 32, it says, hearts that burned like a fire. And then on the end of it, down a little bit later, he says that he opened their hearts to the scripture. And then it also says he opened their mind too, later on back in verse 45. So there's a little bit of a progression of their heart condition. And we're going to investigate some of that as well. And it says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them, key word, explain to them, Jesus hermeneutics, however you want to call it, to them and all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Every Christian has an opportunity to encounter Jesus every day. We read the stories, and why I ask the question of which encounter of Jesus post-resurrection one you like the best, because I want you to know that you can encounter Jesus every day, not like the crazy TV evangelist who said, I shave every day and Jesus meets me in the mirror and that sort of, can I say it in Greek, garbage. Not that sort of thing at all. But you can meet him. He's not going to appear if you go to a cemetery. He's not going to show up there. But you can. You can have an encounter with him every day. And I want to show you how you can do that in three different ways in this text. This is a text where I'm going to drive home that if you don't know the scriptures, you won't know Jesus. You won't know who he is, what he's about, what his plan is, how you fit into the story. If you don't know scriptures, you cannot possibly know him. You can also be steeped in the scriptures like the religious leaders were and still not know him, because Jesus said to them at one occasion in John's gospel that you don't know the scriptures nor do you know the power of God, even though they would say they know the scriptures better than anyone else. And there would be a proper argument in one sense that they did. But it's not just knowing what it says, but you're going to find out but what it means, the interpretation of it, and how crucial it is for them. Let me say to you this way, and think with me. Here's the first way you can encounter Jesus. Jesus encounters you in the darkness of your life. He did not wait till they got their act together. He did not wait for them to figure out finally on their own through a lot of study what the scriptures really meant about his death and resurrection and how to explain that. He did not even come to them, actually. He didn't come in some supernatural revelation like he did on the top of Mount of Transfiguration where his clothes shine and his face shine. And he didn't come like the angels did and looked like from heaven and all the glory that could have reflected. He didn't come that way. But I find it incredible to me, honestly. And why I like the story so much is he comes to them as one of them. Perhaps a pilgrim who had gone to the Passover and was now returning back to his home on the road where they were going, away from Jerusalem. He may have walked up from behind them. They didn't see him coming, and he starts engaging them in a conversation, and they don't see him. But he wasn't any different. There wasn't some amazing supernatural, in one sense, revelation of him like you would normally think of it. But he comes to them in a story. He comes to them in a narrative. He comes to them in a conversation. And he comes to them when they are still blind. They're still in the dark. They had all their reports. The tomb was empty or open. People had verified that he was gone, but they couldn't believe it. They didn't have the ability to believe it. And that is demonstrated by their prevention to actually see him for who he is. And I find that to be striking because if Cleopas truly was his uncle, he would have probably known him as good as anybody, right? I mean, it's his family member, right? But they don't. And Jesus comes to them in their darkness. In fact, as Mike alluded to, I think it was Mike, that they are on the road. And the Bible says, I believe in verse 17, if you want to turn back there, he says, and they stood still looking sad. I underline that because Jesus was their hope. And without him, they are now hopeless. In fact, they so much say it, don't they? But we had hoped. Verse 21, we had hoped. There are, can I tell you this Easter, if you haven't invited anyone, can I tell you what's at stake? Hopelessness, depression, fear, anxiety, a lack of purpose, meaning, understanding about what life is about, why they exist. Because without Jesus, all of those things take place in people's lives to some degree or another, or more than that at times, right? Hopelessness. Depression, sadness. Can I say to it, Jesus comes in our darkness, but he certainly doesn't want to leave us there. I don't know, tonight we could. We could start over here on the left-hand side and go all the way across, and you could tell us your pre-Jesus stories about how you came to the end of yourself and how you came to find him and know him and how that translated for you maybe out of depression to happiness and joy and a kind of happiness and joy that you never had experienced much before. But see, that's what he does. And interestingly enough, I think, and I think the application would be right, is that he comes to you in an encounter with Jesus to your particular darkness. I've talked to gang members who have spent time in jail, who have committed crimes that never got caught for, and they live with them. And they give their lives to Jesus and how he delivers them. Isn't that what Colossians says? He's delivered us out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. I mean, that's what Easter is. It's that when you have loss in your life, when you feel let down by God, I think they would say that. It's real, isn't it? It's not pretty, but it's real. I mean, they feel let down by God because they put all their hopes in Jesus and he died. In fact, he didn't just die. The most horrible, torturous, shameful death, a failed Messiah kind of death, a crucifixion kind of death. And so they have lost all their hopes, and they feel that God had let them down. They didn't know what they're going to do. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe a person has let you down other than God. Maybe at times when you really needed a strong faith, your faith let you down in that sense. Maybe it's the church at times haven't met up to your expectations, and you feel crushed, desolate, alone. I think one of the lessons I've learned Emmaus Road, it teaches us this, that Jesus never abandons those who are truly his. He never does. Even when you feel alone, even when your marriage didn't work and your kids aren't coming around, and all the things in your life aren't what you had planned for, and all the dreams you might have had and the hopes that you had, he never leaves us alone. If we will but see And that is the problem, isn't it? If we will but see, if we would but see, we would know this, that although we don't know him, and sometimes we don't even recognize it as they didn't, he's walking with us. He's walking along the road. He's hearing your conversation. He knows the thoughts that you go back and forth in your head, the dialogue that you face. And here's what he wants you to know. And there will be a litany of people in the scriptures that he comes to them in their darkest moments. We could name numerous in Old Testament, and I went over them just for encouragement this week. Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus and God, they have a way of meeting us in our darkest times to let us know that we're not alone. I have heard, and I don't know, I have not really asked anyone in particular, but I've heard that Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving and holidays such as that are some of the loneliest times of the year for a lot of people. They feel by themselves, and sometimes just people come to church because they don't want to be alone. Can I tell you this? If we would open our eyes, maybe we would see that there are people in our neighborhoods, around us, perhaps in the cubicle next to us, in the hall that we work on at work. Maybe there's people in our own family that we don't give that thought to, but maybe there are a lot of people who are in their darkness, and what they need is to encounter Jesus and the truth that he brings. But secondly, I think there's another way, and perhaps this is certainly, in my mind, the most important way that we encounter Jesus, and that is through the scriptures. I looked it up today. If you want to write it down, the word scriptures is used many times in the Gospels, but amazingly enough, only three times in Luke, and all three times Luke records the word scriptures are used. And in verse 27 of chapter 24, if you want to turn to there, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures." Verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened up to us the scriptures?" Verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." The scriptures can refer to all of the Old Testament. At times, depending on the context, it can refer to a very narrow, very focused part of the Old Testament. But what Jesus is saying, the scriptures. See, I would tell you today that there is a progression here in how seeing Jesus and hearing him give the scriptures changes their blindness. They start off not being able to recognize. They are blind to Jesus. They're looking at him straight in his face, and they do not, in fact, they do not, they see him, but they don't see him. See, they see him, they don't see him. And then it goes on, and eventually it says that he opens their hearts, and then he opens their minds to the scripture. It's when Jesus gives. If you read the Gospels, all of them, you'll find that in numerous occasions when this story or a post-resurrection story is, or a tomb story is told, the angels come. And the angels often speak words. Now, they speak words and they produce amazement and wonder and awe and sometimes fear. Those are some of the responses I recorded. But they don't engender belief. They don't. It's, in fact, Matthew's gospel is unusual because in the tomb story it says the angels are there, they talk first, and then they hear what the angel says, and he tells them to go to Galilee. And as they're on their way, Jesus stops them, and if you look at the text, it says the exact same thing. The angel says, go to Galilee, just like he says, and he stops them, and I'm thinking, okay, if he's going to stop us for something really powerful and different, and he says the exact same thing the angel said. Go to Galilee, just like I told you. I'll meet you there. The angel just said that. Why do we have to repeat that? Because there is a difference from when the angel says something to him and when Jesus says something. Because his words are different in that sense. Their words are powerful. And you'll see in the text is that they recognize him in two ways. They recognize him when he opens the scriptures and when he breaks bread with them. It's the scriptures that he teaches them and the fellowship that he has with them that makes the difference in their life. That's how they see them. So how do you have an encounter with Jesus every day? Through his word. Through his word. Now, most everybody, and I thought it would be the case, there were a few different ones, which is fine. If you would have one day, one event that you could see, most people had to do something with Jesus, whether it was his crucifixion, whether it was the tomb, whether it was a miracle he did. Why? Because he's everything to us, right? So if he is, and your greatest desire would be, I wish I could see him do that. I wish I could hear him say that. Where is that every day? Where is that every day? Why don't we read the scriptures? We can see him. And to build on what Phil said, you can't see what he did on the cross. You can see it. I know there's a difference between verbal and visual. But you know what the Bible says? The verbal is actually more powerful. Do you know it's not seeing Jesus' face that saves you? Did you know that? Although someday we will. But it's his word. It's his word that changes your life. You see how powerful and great that is? So what are we doing? Why don't we see him every day? Why don't we read him? Can I give you an encouragement and maybe at the same time a little bit of an indictment? We don't read scripture every day just to engage with the words of God or to pile up information or just to study it. You know that, right? The Bible is not merely a bunch of connected propositions that lead us to truth, although it is that, and we're grateful for that. But you know, by and large, the vast majority of the Bible comes in one form. Do you know what it is? Story. Narrative. The Bible wants you to, and I'm going to preach on this Sunday morning for Easter, the Bible wants you to choose which story do you want to live in. And all the time you're depicting and having a choice. Will you live in the Jesus story or the anti-Jesus story? And you have to make your choice because both of them include faith. They actually do. But when we read the Bible, we pick up the scriptures. If all we are doing, as good as it is to study propositions and truths, we're missing the point, and we wonder why sometimes it won't change us. The Bible is not just propositions, it's a person. It's about Jesus. It's about, we study the Bible so that we can know Jesus, we can know God, that we can be like him. And I love in this text, because it comes down to a moment, I call it the moment of recognition, where they finally, they hear him talking, he gives them this great Bible lesson, as Pastor Dave said, we all wish we could be there for her. And there's a moment where they go, oh, it's him, and then he's gone, of course. Isn't that how it works in life? He's gone. You know what? Because it was the scriptures. It was the scriptures and what he'd said and what he did that brought them to the moment of recognition. Oh, that's who he is, see. John Wesley, on May 24th, 1738, was in a group of people that were reading the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. This is not the commentary on any verse. It's just the preface of what he wrote about it and why it was so important. This is John Wesley's experience in reading the preface of Luther's commentary on Romans. He says, in the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society at Aldergate Street, where he was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of Romans, and a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change God works in the heart through faith in Christ, sound familiar? I felt my heart strangely warmed. The Emmaus disciples would say, I felt my heart was burning. He said, I felt that I did trust in Christ for salvation, and assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Do you hear what Wesley says? Just a few little lines from the book of Romans about what it means to be justified by faith and have peace with God changed his life forever. It is the power, isn't it? And can I tell you, please listen, you're a Christian tonight, it's not just the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto sanctification. And ultimately, the power of God unto glorification. And it is not something that we do and read just to get to heaven, but to be different here. And that's why, if you looked at those verses I told you a little bit earlier, they had slow of heart, it says. You are foolish ones, imperceptible people. You're not even getting it, he says. You're so slow of heart, but not just a slow heart, but a slow heart to believe. What if I told you tonight that your understanding of Scripture, you're finding the interpretations that they're truly what the Bible says, are the key to you having faith? Did you ever wonder why you struggle in difficult times? Maybe you haven't really gone through, you find yourself giving into the same temptations and sins over and over again. You keep having such a temper problem and anger and the lust of the flesh and the things, lust of the eyes and the pride of life. They seem to overcome you quite easily on a regular basis. Have you ever put a correlation in your mind between the way that you live and the way that you read the Bible and how you go about studying it? Do you ever put those two together? The lack of interest that you have in God, and some people's lives are not really interested in the things of God. Have you ever put that together with your understanding of the Bible? If the Bible is truly God's word and it is the thing that he uses to change us, why aren't we in it? Why do we have to be told? Why is it that some of us have to be guilt-tripped or feel our conscience paying in our lives before we actually pick it up on a given day? There is definitely in this book a connection between your heart and how you live your life and the Scriptures. But let me add a little bit more in another connection in this passage. And the ones he says, and he opened up their eyes. He opened up their eyes. He opened up their hearts. He opened up their mind. I study and read like you probably do, but I do way more. It's my life and job. Read and study a lot. And I want to tell you this, reading and studying the Bible is never has been and never will it be only a cerebral exercise. It is not merely something intellectual. It is not simply to gain more information so that you can know other more than others do, so that you can impress them with your knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up. That only leads to arrogance and pride. But see, here's what he says. Slow of heart should turn into burning hearts. Do you see that? It's not just open my mind to the truth, and Paul prays for that numerous times. Open your understanding so that you can see the height, the width, the depth, the love of Christ. He often prays for spiritual eyes to be given to a greater degree than ever before, and so we should. We should be able to see Jesus and study it. We should be wanting to read and grow greater. Do you have goals this year? I know we're into the year quite a bit. Do you have goals in your reading? There's four different disciplines. I work with a few disciples right now, and I'm teaching them the difference. There's the discipline of reading the Bible. There's one of memorizing the Bible. There's one on meditating the Bible and studying. They are not the same. They're not the same. You may not do them all at the same time, and you won't do them all certainly on any one given day, but they ought to be all of ours on certain days. So I tell you that you ought to have intentionally. I work with John Mark, and one of the things we just worked on is how to intentionally pray and study the Bible slowly, focused, over time. I'm going to give you a little commercial, and I've given it before. So if you know it already, just ask yourself if you're doing it, then you can tune me out. All right? If you read the Bible and you read something superficial, a little bit, I would say, like a devotional, and it's a one-page thing, and you read it, and you 5 minutes, you're done. May I kindly say to you, throw them out. Get rid of them. That won't do anything for your life. The goal when you come to the Bible is not to immediately go to some level of application. Did you know the greatest applications come from the right interpretations? So you have to spend a little time at least working in the Bible to know what it's actually saying. And did you know false expectations come from false interpretations? That's in our text. They were hoping for something that wasn't true, even though they think they got it from the Bible. But they misinterpreted Isaiah and Psalms and a bunch of other places in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Those are Jesus's quotations. It's called the Tanakh. The Torah, the Nevi'im, which is the prophets, and the Kevi'im is all the books, the Proverbs, the Psalms, and so forth, and so 11 different books. And he says, they all talk about me, but they didn't see him in any of them. So it's possible to have false expectations, by the way, in your life, and then have false interpretations what leads to it. And you can think that you should expect this to happen in your life and this should take place. And when it doesn't, you get upset. But it could be that you just don't understand the Scriptures. So we work hard at it. And we want our hearts to burn. We want it to be intellectually. We want minds on fire, and we want hearts on fire. I know those two words are overlapping to some degree. But we want to have that kind of encounter with Jesus. We want to have, so don't use devotionals so much. There are some good ones, but few and far between. But I would tell you this, do the same thing, the same passage, over and over for at least a week. Don't move on. I can't, I don't know about you, I am not spiritual enough to do 365 new things a year and be good at them all. I can't. I can't do it. So the people that say, read this today and then forget about it, read this tomorrow and forget about that, I don't know how they do it. I don't know how you can, because the goal of it is not to study. John, Mark, and I are learning that the last 5 minutes of our time with God every day is purposely planning and then keeping yourself accountable about how you will live what you just studied. Because you have not finished your devotion until the day is over. And you've meditated on and say, God, I did this today in light of what I read. And now we're learning to pray the things that we've read. We pray that for the peoples in our lives. But the goal is not just to hear it, it's to do it. So here's what we do. We spend the same thing. John Mark and I have been almost a month on Ephesians. And I have him read. I want him to read Ephesians cover to cover every day. If you read the cover to cover in 30 days, you will know it. You may not remember chapter 2, verse 6, but you will remember what it says. And you'll be amazed. If you read Ephesians every day for 30 days, you would have memorized a bunch of verses without even trying. It's amazing how it works. But look, do the same thing. We did chapter 1 over and over and over. And he goes, oh, Pastor Walker, I've read that 3 or 4 times now. I go, no, yeah, but there's so much more. You've missed half of it. So we go back. Because you know what? Because the goal is not just to get something done, not just to say I opened this to God today. No, it's to know Him and to do what He's asked us to do and to work at it and keep myself accountable in doing it. See, it's a different way of doing it. Why? Because I want Him to change me. I want to see Jesus in it. I want to have a burning heart and a burning mind for that. I want to pray, open my eyes. Can I say one other thing and I'll let this part go? You know that humanity had their eyes open another time in Scripture. Do you remember? Genesis 3 says, and their eyes were opened. Who opened their eyes? Was it God did, but who was the cause of it? Yeah, Satan. I think that to me, the Emmaus Road is counteracting the garden fall. This time, God is opening people's eyes to truth, not because they've believed a lie. And I think God is saying in His grace and power, I'm opening your eyes to the truth. See me, follow me, look like me, be like me. So we encounter Jesus. The first thing is He comes to us in our darkness and the worst days. Number two, we encounter Jesus in Scripture. And thirdly, in community fellowship. It says they're sitting at a table. They invite Jesus in. In fact, it's actually amazing that the word, and they said, why don't you stay with us? He hadn't planned to. I don't think he's just fooling around with them. I think he hadn't planned to. I think there's a human truth in there. But they say, stay with us. And interestingly, the word stay with us is often used in Scripture to convey something forced. Like you're making someone do it. They were so attracted to how he handled the Scriptures and what he was saying to them that they really honestly didn't want him to go. They were really trying to persuade him strongly to stick around. Let me tell you, that is when you know that you have heard Jesus and that his word burns in you. You don't want him to go. Have you ever got done with your devotions? Not the 5-minute type or the microwave kind. But when you are done and you look up and you go, oh, my word, I'm going to be late to work. I was 45 minutes. This is supposed to be 15 minutes. What am I doing? Have you ever got up and said, oh, I got to get back to this? And so you take it on your lunch break and you take it out and do it. You know what? They didn't want him to leave. Keep talking to us. Keep teaching us. We want to hear it. Oh, I wish everybody came to church like that. Not to hear me, but hear God. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? And he says, and they sit down at the table, and I don't have time to develop it all, but the words between that and John 9 about when he feeds the 5,000, the words that are used in the text are almost identical in how he breaks the bread and he gives it out to them. It's amazing. They remember Jesus in that way, the fellowship, and how he broke bread with them, and now he's breaking spiritual bread with them, and they remember. And when they do, it says they recognized him. That was the moment of recognition. Can I tell you this? I think what part of what it means is, you know how we see Jesus truthfully? Is we see it when we're fellowship together around a table. Study Luke's gospel a lot, and you'll find this: countless meals, Jesus eating with people constantly. See, you're right. Those food ones are awesome. They're my favorite ones, right? But why was he always eating with people? Because he's the divine host. He's the one showing hospitality. That's how you get people. I encourage you, if you are going to have people over and win them to Christ, maybe even this weekend if you're going to have them to come to the drama, why don't you invite them to dinner beforehand? You know why? Sit around the table. Get to know them. Have them over to your house. Have people into your home. Oh, Jesus was the guest, and then he became the host because that's how he always works it out. And they loved it. And when they were sitting with him at the table, some people even think this is a reference to the Last Supper. I don't know if the Cleopas, obviously, I don't think was there. He might have probably been there for the feeding of the 5,000. But nevertheless, the point is at a meal, a casual time where Jesus was talking with them and he showed who he really was. Oh, may we do more of that. More of that in our church. Well, you know what? Let's walk the Emmaus Road. Let's walk it with Jesus. Let's acknowledge him in our darkest times that he's there for us. He is. When we think it's over, we think we're done, that all of our hopes are crushed, he's there with us. You know what? And let's encourage ourselves as we go about the master's business and working the gospel and being gospelizers this year. Let's do this. Let's really get into the scriptures. Let's see him. Let ask him, open my eyes, Master, open my heart. Show me who you are every day and how I can apply that in my life. And then be together. Be together because we want to learn from God in this corporate setting, around God's table, around with God's people, that we could all together work to be more like him. May that be your prayer this Easter. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Luke 24. So many things we could learn about it. It is our desire, Lord Jesus, to encounter you in the truest and best revelatory way through the scriptures. Oh, Lord, not just storing up information, but experiencing transformation. That's what we desire. Lord, help us. Help us as we engage in Jesus' hermeneutics to rightly divide the word of truth, that we might also rightly preach the word of truth, or we might rightly live the word of truth. There's so much, Lord, that you want to do, even this weekend. And it's the power of the gospel. It's the power of your word. Lord, you spoke the word, and everything came out of nothing. Just by your spoken word, I pray that you would speak again, O Lord, light into darkness, into the darkness of those who come this weekend. Hopelessness, depression, fear. They face all of it because they have not faced you. I pray this weekend that you would open eyes, that they might see Jesus and who he is and what he's done and what the cross really means, that he wasn't just a martyr. He wasn't just someone showing us how to be good, that he was the Son of God. He was the Savior King of the world. Use that as you open eyes, Lord, open hearts, that they might believe. And in believing, they might have life in your name. For it's to Jesus we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.